Good morning. If you want to get out your Bibles and turn to John chapter 4, we're going to be looking at the first 42 verses, not necessarily every one of them, but some of them as we look at this story of the woman at the well, or in some cases referred to as the Samaritan woman. I heard this interview of Dana Scott. She was a sister of Rachel Scott. I don't know if you guys remember Rachel Scott. She was one of the girls in the Columbine incident. I believe it was back in 2002, I think, is when that happened, that tragedy in Colorado. She was murdered by a couple of guys. But I heard this interview with Dana Scott, and she was talking about her sister, Rachel. And one of Rachel's passions, she was a Christian, she was a believer, and one of her passions was to connect with those who were outside of her circle, outside of her sphere of influence, you know, and make a difference. That was one of the things that she really felt God had called her to do. And what was interesting, ironic, was that the day that she was killed in that high school, she was killed by two of those same people that she had, in fact, tried to befriend and witness to and outreach to. And that's not uncommon. We see that through the scriptures. We see that with Jesus himself going to people, his own people, who did not receive him. But it reminded me of this story of the woman at the well, because when we look at this story of the woman at the well, or the Samaritan woman, I want us to take the word Samaritan and I want us to think of it in a different context, because they called her the Samaritan woman because she was from Samaria. But for our circumstances here, because I think there's a great lesson in this for us, and I hope that you'll see that today in Jesus' teaching, not in mine, that we have our own people who are in Samaria. We have our own Samaritans, if you will. They look a little different. They act a little different maybe than this woman. They appear a little different, but yet we still have them. And so I want to see that in her, and I want to see how Christ dealt with her. So a brief overview of what we're going to look at today. Okay, Jesus is on his way back from Galilee. He felt like he should go through Samaria. It's interesting in the wording, because in John it says that he needed to go through Samaria. I think if you look at a map, I don't think he needed to go through Samaria geographically. I don't think that's the case. But I think he needed to go through Samaria because there was a woman in Samaria who needed him to go through Samaria. And that's great news for you and I, because wherever we might find ourselves, no matter what desperation or difficult circumstance, Jesus wants to come through that area. It says that he had to go through Samaria. And he stops at this well because, of course, he's thirsty, this long journey. The disciples go to find something to eat, and he sits down, and he has this conversation with this woman. Now, what's interesting about there's three things that are problems with this whole encounter here that Jesus has with this Samaritan woman. I want to look at those first, just briefly, the problems with the encounter. First of all, she's a woman, and that's always a problem for a guy. No, but in those days, the Jewish people in those days thought, more or less, not that it was scriptural, but they thought that it was practically better to be a dog than to be a woman. They didn't think highly of women. So for Jesus, who was a Jew, to go to a Samaritan, a woman, and to have conversation with her was outside of the norm, was not acceptable, was not right, was not good. And yet that barrier, that boundary that the world had put up, that culture had put up, he took down. And I want us to see that as we think about the boundaries or the barriers that you and I put up. They might look a little bit different, but they're still there. We still put them up. The second thing was this. She was a Samaritan. The Jews hated the Samaritans. They were not friends, and the feeling was mutual. And so she's a woman. She's a Samaritan. And then you top all that off, and she was a sinner. Wow, that's terrible. We can't associate with them people, can we? He was perfect. He was without sin. But yet that's exactly who he had to go through Samaria for. So as we look at whether it's race, whether it's economic background, whether it's status, whether it's neighborhood we live in, whether it's the color of our skin, whatever it is, we set up these boundaries and these barriers that we're unwilling to go through, that we're unwilling to take down, to minister, to witness to people. And Jesus, right off the bat, is sending a message here with this woman at the well, this Samaritan woman. But it doesn't matter that I'm not supposed to speak to a woman. It doesn't matter that I'm supposed to be an enemy with the Samaritan. It doesn't matter that she's a sinner. This is who I came for. There's a message in that for you and I, with all those things that we put in place, reasons, excuses we give not to encounter the Samaritans in our life. We all have the Samaritans, people that look different, that act different, that you know, we just, they're outside of our circle of friends, and we just don't want to go out there, and we don't want to talk to them, we don't want to interact, we certainly don't want to share the gospel with them. And yet, Jesus puts all that aside and says, we can't do that. We got to get beyond that. So think about who the Samaritans might be. Think about what the Samaria itself might be, because there's Samarias as well that God wants to send us through to minister to somebody, because somebody needs us to go through that Samaria for them, just like she needed Christ to. And perhaps we've been reluctant to go there because, you know, that would make us uncomfortable or awkward, or people might think funny of us like they did of Jesus, as we'll see in this encounter. What his disciples came and thought, what's he doing talking to a woman? What's he doing talking to a Samaritan? They might think that of you and I as we go to those Samarias, but there's people that need us to be the hands and feet of Christ. There's people that need us to take the message that we have out there and share it with them. So I want us to look at how we can do this, how we can witness to these people through these encounters. And the greatest place to look, of course, is through Christ. And the first lesson that he gives us through this encounter is to set aside our prejudices. There's inserts in your bulletins if you want to follow along and fill in the blanks or take notes or whatever. Set aside our prejudices. This is the first thing. I want to be so bold as to say I think most of us probably come in here with some sort of prejudices. Sometimes they're cultural. Sometimes they're learned. Perhaps you grew up with a dad or a mom or grandparents or somebody who just, you know, taught you to be prejudiced about this or about that. We naturally have those things. I don't know what those are for you. They might be different than they are for me, but we have those things that we come, these preconceived prejudices. And we need to understand that Jesus didn't come with those. He was not bound or restrained by any of those. He was a Jew, but he had no problem going to anybody. In fact, the scriptures tell us that he went to a centurion from the hated Roman army and witness to him, because there weren't boundaries for Christ. There weren't barriers for Christ. And there shouldn't be boundaries. There shouldn't be barriers for us either. Those things are not of God, whether they're learned, whether they're something that we've seen in our environment or whatever. We need to get rid of those things. And here we see him talking to this Samaritan woman, and let's take a look at it together. Now, he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the place, the ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph, Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When the Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone in town to buy some food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" We talked about this, for Jews don't associate with Samaritans. He answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Great passage of scripture, great story, many applications, one for all of us today, and I hope that you will see that. But I'd urge you to remember three principles that he teaches us from this, three principles from setting aside our prejudice. The first one is this: remember, it's not the color of your skin, but the color of the blood. Black, white, purple, pink, whatever color you might be, the blood of Christ is still what you need. That's the same for every single one of us. It's not your gender. It's not your age. It's not your race. It's the image that you were created in and I was created in. And that image, the Bible says, is the image of God. Doesn't matter what lifestyle you're involved in. Doesn't matter what religion you follow. I mean, it does, but it doesn't matter in the sense that God still sent his son for you. As I look at this scripture, as the passages, and it says Jesus shed his blood, I can't find anything in scripture that says he did that just for Americans, or just for the Israelites, or just for good people, or just for... It says that he so loved the world, and the world is all the continents and all the people. So as we look at our prejudices, as we draw those lines in the sand that we won't cross over that and witness to them or help them or minister to them because they're like that and she's like that, we got to put that aside. That's the first thing that he shows us, is it shouldn't be anything about race, shouldn't be anything about color. We all bleed red, as that song says, and so did Jesus. The second thing is this: remember, the root issue is salvation. People of all races, all lifestyles, all walks of life, there's one thing that they need. No one is exempt from it. No one gets to get away without it. There's only one way. Jesus said, I'm the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So we remember the root issue is salvation. Doesn't matter who they are. Doesn't matter if they look good. Doesn't matter if they smell good. Doesn't matter if they go to church. You might look good and smell good and go to church, but if you haven't or you won't accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior truly, there's a problem. There's a separation from him, not just here, but for eternity. So their number one need, no matter what color they are, no matter what race they are, no matter what sex they are, no matter what lifestyle they are, their number one root issue is salvation. See, we're talking about these things because this is common ground. When we like to look at all the things we're different in so that we can't connect with people, but these are things that are common ground for all of us. Also, remember where you came from. I don't necessarily mean ethnicity here, although immigrants certainly need the love of Jesus too. I'm talking about where you came from before you knew Christ. You know, the Bible says that you and I were children of wrath, it says. We were objects of wrath before we became children of God. We were not friends with God. We were enemies of him before we came to know him. Remember where you came from. If we remember where we come from, then we'll look at those Samaritan people, those different people in our lives, a lot differently. But if we forget where we came from, we'll have prejudices. We'll think differently. We'll look upon people like they're less than us. So set aside your prejudices is the first thing we need to do. Now, that probably pleases some people. This second part's probably not going to please as many people, so I'm just going to tell you that right up front. The second thing he tells us in this encounter teaches us is to speak the truth in love. We're going to pick it up in verses 11 through 18, if you want to follow along. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. This is still the encounter with him and the Samaritan woman. Where can you get this living water? She's interested to hear about this in a practical sense. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself? He did, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds. Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, go, call your husband and come back. She said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've just said is quite true. That's an interesting passage, isn't it? If Jesus was following certain models of evangelism in our day today, he would have never called her out on this. That's politically incorrect. It's not appropriate to call someone out on their sin. You're just supposed to tell them that God loves you and it's going to be okay. But can I just say that's absolutely never the way Christ taught? Never. That might be a worldly type thing, but Christ always taught life change. Always. He loved people. He didn't show prejudice. He went and ministered to people, went out of his way to Samaria to find her, to meet her in her time of need, but he didn't lie to her. He didn't lie to her, and he didn't apologize for the truth. That's one thing Christ never, ever does throughout Scripture. You can't find that anywhere where he addresses some more. The rich young ruler, whether it's Zacchaeus, he never once, I'm sorry about this, but, you know, he doesn't do that. And I don't think you and I should apologize for the truth either. He didn't come to her and say, you know, just believe in God. You know, no need to turn from your sin. No need to change your life. No need to sacrifice. No need to get crazy about this whole thing. That's not what he did. And it's really easy for us to not want to touch on touchy subjects, right? People that are uncomfortable subjects. But you know that the Bible never skirts around any of them? It speaks on every single one of them, whether we like it or not, whether it's our comfort zone or not. Scripture talks specifically about sin and its consequences and what it does and how it separates us from God. People will often try to make us apologize for the truth. Why are we apologizing for the truth? Why do we do that? Why do we feel the need when we share the gospel, share the truth with somebody that we believe in Jesus Christ, that we have to for some reason say we're sorry? You know, and this is where you might want to put your earplugs in. You know, the Muslims don't apologize. The Jehovah Witnesses don't apologize. The Mormons don't apologize. Those that believe that marriage should be something different than a man and a woman don't apologize. Why is it that as believers in Jesus Christ and the gospel, why do we apologize for what we believe? It's the power of God for the salvation of everybody who believes. Why would we say we're sorry for that? I would say, if anything, we need to apologize for not bringing the gospel to these people earlier. Don't apologize for the truth. Christ never said he was sorry. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 10, it's not in your insert, but you can write it down and look at it later if you want to, but Matthew 10, verses 32 through 33. Not only did he never apologize for the truth, he actually said, "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven." So it's actually, not only are we not supposed to apologize for the truth, we're supposed to acknowledge and live the truth. It goes even deeper than that. The second one is this, the second lesson he teaches us is, don't ignore sin that needs to be addressed. We would never do this with somebody that we love, would we? Someone's going to get hurt, someone's doing something stupid, someone's going to do something that's going to be harmful or detrimental. We would never just let them go do it. And yet, for whatever reason, sometimes when it comes to sin in people's life, we feel like, well, we can't say anything because, you know, but if we really loved them, wouldn't we? If they really mattered to us, I mean, it's not like we would get out the notebook and go, okay, yeah, Roger, you need to work on, you know, this, and, you know, not like that. We don't need to be ready to keep score, but we need to be ready if the topic comes up or if they ask us or the opportunity's there to be able to share with them what the Bible says about whatever sin they struggle with. We all need that. We can't apologize for the truth, and we cannot ignore the sins that need to be addressed. Christ never ignored anybody's sins that needed to be addressed. If someone is living a sinful lifestyle, they need to know. And they need to know not just that it's sinful, because we're really good about that sometimes. They need to know that he offers forgiveness, and that he offers freedom from that, and that he offers eternal life for that. You gotta include the whole package. You can't just tell them what they're doing bad and leave them hanging there. Now, I want to caution you, not everybody is going to have the same behaviors we think they ought to have. Sometimes we think that non-Christians ought to behave like Christians, but that's not a reality. We can't expect Christian behavior from non-Christians. That's not how they're going to operate. They're not under that same umbrella. And so we need to extend grace, we need to extend mercy, and we need to be patient. But you know what? I think that if someone claims to be Christian, we can expect from those people to be Christian. That's what I think. I think if you claim to follow him, I think that we can then therefore expect you to kind of look like him, which means we can have some expectations there. So don't apologize for the truth. Don't ignore sin that needs to be addressed. And the third thing he teaches us is this: don't look down on others. So we got to be careful. Even though these are true, the third one's true. Don't look down on others as if we're better. In other words, don't let your nose get above your eyes. We can do that really easily. It's really easy for us to do that. And think some, matter of fact, verse 27 kind of talks about that a little bit. It kind of implies the implications there that the disciples were thinking this when they walked up. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. Yeah. But no one asked, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? Now this implies that they were definitely thinking it. But they didn't say anything. They started to look down their noses, but Christ was setting them an example that wasn't the way to do it. And all they knew was that she was a woman and a Samaritan. Imagine if they knew her personal life. Yeah, that five husband part in that. They'd have really went ballistic. What the heck are you doing talking to her? There's no easy way to say this, but the message in this that he sends to them and that he sends to you and I is that we're not better than anybody else. You aren't better than anybody else, and I ain't better than anybody else. Now, if you know Christ is your Lord and Savior, you're better off, but you're not better. We have to understand that as we look at the Samaritans in our life, as we look at those who might not be in our circle of friends or sphere of influence, we have to realize that we're never, ever better than somebody else. We all need the exact same blood, the exact same gift, the exact same sacrifice. The ground at the foot of the cross is, in fact, completely level for all of us to come. We're not better, but we are absolutely better off if you know Christ. Think of that when dealing with Samaritans. Set aside your prejudices. Speak the truth in love. And here's the third one. Be available and ready and willing. It says here in verses 31 through 38, meanwhile, his disciples urged him to eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? And he reminds them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for the harvest. What he's talking to his disciples about, because they came back from getting food and they see him talking to this woman and they're having these thoughts. They didn't, the implications there, but they didn't say anything. And he's saying, don't you realize that I came to save, to seek, to save those which were lost? The harvest is ripe. Don't miss it. Don't get so caught up in yourself that you miss the fact that you're supposed to be reaping. And that same message is for you and I. Don't lose track of the people around us, the Samaritans, the Samarias that he calls us to, because he wants us to go and he wants us to sow and he wants us to lead them to him. That's what he's reminding them of in this passage here. How do we do this? How do we identify with them? How do well, first of all, we pray for them. Pray for the Samaritan. You say, well, who are the Samaritans? Well, anybody outside of Christ in this particular example that Jesus gives us is a Samaritan, someone who's maybe an outcast. This woman, as we see her, there's a reason why she came to the well in the middle of the day. It was common for women to come to the well, but they came in the morning or they came at night because it was cooler at that time of day. She came in the middle of the day for a reason, because she was an outcast. She was ashamed. She was embarrassed. So she came at that time very specifically to not see anybody. When it talks about five husbands prior, it's important to understand that women at that time could not divorce their husband. So what that tells us in that passage is that five guys dumped her. Five guys divorced her. And she's living with number six. But there's great news in this, because that didn't deter Christ. That didn't deter him offering the real living water. That's a good message for you and I. We need to pray for those people around us who are in difficulty, those who might seem to be an outcast, an addict, a person who struggles, a person who doesn't know Christ. Pray for those people. Now, you don't walk up to someone and say, you know, excuse me, but you kind of look like a Samaritan, are you? I mean, you don't want to do that, because... But you just look for those who are the least of these. Christ always did that. He always looked for those who were persecuted. He always looked for those who were mistreated. Find them and start praying for them. And on top of that, and this is where it gets a little sticky for you and I, don't just pray for those Samaritans, but pray that God would give you the opportunity to share the gospel with them through your life, through how you treat them. That's where it gets scary. That's where it gets a little different for us. But he came to seek and to save those who are lost. Pray for the opportunity to influence and impact Samaritans. The second thing is this. Welcome them into our fellowship. It used to be back in the day that people came to church just because the doors were open. Remember those days? It's not like that anymore. People need to be invited to church, and they need to see that church has something to offer. It's just that easy. We can't think that people owe us anything. It's not their job. It's our job to go to them. It's our job to invite them in. It's always been that way. It's never been different, although we've tried to make it different because we're lazy like that. But it's our job to go out there and to invite them in. It's our job to share the gospel with them, or to invite them here where they will hear the gospel. And it's not just in the way of a lively service. That's good. There's nothing wrong with having great worship and a lively service. But what they really need to see is the way God is changing their lives. Our lives, life change is the loudest testimony there is. Let me ask you a question real quick. What's the purpose of Scripture? Some of you might think of 2 Timothy 3:16, where it says that the Bible is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And that's very close, but these are just a means to the end. The purpose of Scripture is to change lives. It's to change lives. The purpose of Christ's coming was to change lives. The purpose of God's word is to change lives. The Bible doesn't exist just to inform us about God, although it's pretty good at that. It's a great love story that he has for you and I and all that he's done for us. But it exists to change lives, to make us, to transform us, to be more godly, to have more Christ-like behavior. That was the whole objective of Scripture. And when people are being transformed by the word of God and changed, and they're different than they used to be, and you know people that see that in you, or you've seen that in them, and you're like, man, something changed about you. That's what it's all about. And if nothing's changed about you, I would ask that you look at this encounter with this woman at the well, and perhaps you are her. Perhaps you're going back to the same well over and over again, looking for something different, and you're getting the same thing over and over again. And he offers you himself a better water, a living water, a life-changing water. And perhaps it's time to put down your bucket, to quit going to that same well, and to accept that living water that he offers you. When you do that, there will be life changing. Those of you that experience it know what I'm talking about. The third thing is this: help them find opportunities to grow spiritually. This is our responsibility to do this. Help them find opportunities to grow spiritually. Jesus could have left this woman hanging right where she was at. Yeah, I know you had five husbands, and I know you're living with one now. And just left her there. We do that a lot. Yeah, you're wrong, and we just walk away. You're bad, you're doing that, and we just walk away. It's not what he did. Matter of fact, he shared with her that he is the Messiah. You know that this is the only place in Scripture, other than when he was arrested and when he was kind of forced to say, "Are you the Son of God?" He said, "Yeah, that's me." This is the only time that willingly, without pressure, not at gunpoint, knife point, anything else, where he acknowledged to someone, revealed to someone, "I am the Messiah." That's pretty cool stuff. He did not leave her in the depth of her despair, in that dark spot that she was in, coming to the well in the middle of the day, depressed, alone. Instead, he shared with her that he is the Messiah, and he offered her, just like he offers you and I, a different water. And the rest of the story is really cool. Then leaving her water jar. Imagine that. She's carried that water jar there in the middle of the day, every day, for God knows how long. She leaves her water jar there, and the woman went back to the town. What's she doing going back to the town? She never went to the town to begin with. She came to the well when nobody was there because she was ashamed. Now all of a sudden, this woman who was ashamed and came at the wrong time to get water in the heat of the day heads back to town because her shame, because her guilt, because her inferiority, and all that was taken away because Jesus Christ went out of his way. He had to go through Samaria to a woman that needed his intervention. And he changed her life. And she says, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did." Could this be the Christ? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of this woman's testimony. She led them here. It's that whole inviting them thing. Life change. They knew she never came to town. They knew she went in the middle of the day. They knew she wasn't a part of society because she was an outcast. Now here she is telling them what Christ has said to her and done. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. And once again, he didn't leave them where they were at. He stayed with them a couple days, and he taught them. And because of his words, that's important. It's never our words. It wasn't her words. Because of his words, many more became believers. And they said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard it for ourselves. And we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Because he set aside prejudices. Because he spoke the truth in love. Because he was ready, willing, and available to go where he needed to go More importantly, where she needed him to go. Lives were changed. And I ask you, as you look at this story, who are the Samaritans that you're avoiding who need you to go into their world and share with them that there's a better way, that they don't have to put their bucket, they don't have to put that water jar in the same spot over and over again and get the same negative result, that there's a living water found in Jesus Christ if you're willing to accept it. And perhaps that's you today, like I say. Perhaps you're that woman that's came back and back and back, and you wonder why you're getting the same result. I promise you, he wants to come through where you're at, and he wants to encounter you one-on-one, whether he's supposed to or not, whether it's appropriate for the day or politically correct. He loves you, and he wants to change your life, just like he did this woman. Let's pray. Father God, help us, Lord, to identify those people that you place in our lives, Lord, who are our Samaritans, people who we don't maybe normally come into contact with, people who we don't maybe normally go out of our way to talk to. Your son Jesus taught us very specifically that we need to go out of our way to minister, to help, to witness to those who are even the outcast, those who are even not appropriate for us to be around. Father, your son came for everybody. He came and lived and died and was resurrected for the whole world. Now, that doesn't mean the whole world's going to be saved, because it's only those who confess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior who are going to be that. That's what your word says. But Father, help us to be the hands and feet to share him, to share his living water, to share his well that he offers that never dissatisfies, that completely fulfills. God, we love you. We pray that you be glorified in us individually and as a body of Christ here, that people might come to know your son, Jesus Christ, and have their life changed because of him, just like this Samaritan woman. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.